Amen. All right, we're there in 1 John chapter 5. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through this series on the subject of doctrine, declaring doctrine. And what we've been doing, this series is honestly probably going to end up having like, 35 sermons in it. And I'm not going to make you sit through 35 weeks I'm going to make you sit through 35 weeks of doctrine. We're going to always have doctrine, of this series. So what we've been doing is we've been taking sections of it and taking breaks. We started at the beginning of the year, and I preached about 7 sermons on the doctrines of the Word of God. So if you remember, we learned about general revelation and special revelation, and we talked about the King James Bible, and we talked about inspiration and preservation and all those things. Then we took a break, and then in the fall, we started back up on Sunday nights with the Declaring Doctrine series, but we began to talk about the Godhead, and that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. And if you remember, we started with a sermon on the natural attributes of God. We learned about the fact that he's omniscient and omnipotent and eternal and all those things. And then we also looked at the moral attributes of God. And then we spent several weeks talking about the deity of Christ, because that's something that gets a lot of attacks today. So we talked about the deity of Christ as proven by his moral attributes, the moral attributes of Christ. We talked about the deity of Christ as proven by his personal claims. The deity of Christ is proven by the statement of Scripture. We talked about the eternal sonship of Christ. We talked about the humanity of Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we're finishing up this section on the Godhead. And next Sunday night, we're going to I might preach a few just standalone sermons, but we'll start another Sunday night series, and then at some point we'll come back and do another section of the doctrinal series. I was telling my wife this earlier. I shared it with some of the guys too. I'm seriously considering doing a Sunday night series called When Animals Attack in the Bible, and I don't know why the Lord laid that on my heart, but there's a lot of different stories in the Bible where animals attack and all of that. So I think that would be fun. Kind of like the Drop Dead series, if you remember that. We did that a while ago. But tonight, as we finish up this Godhead section of doctrine, I'm preaching on the subject of the Trinity. And we believe in the Trinity. What I want to do tonight is begin, because the Trinity, there's so many important aspects to it. So many things that we need to learn and understand about the Trinity. That what I want to do tonight, and I've done this in other sermons where I spoke on the Trinity, is I want to read to you just our doctrinal statement on the Trinity. And if you go on our website, you'll find our doctrinal statement. I wrote the doctrinal statement. It was not copied and pasted from anywhere. I'm the one who went through and chose all the words there. And I wrote this statement on the Trinity for our website and for our bylaws and things like that. I'm going to read the statement to you, and then what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to break the statement up into sections, and we're just going to go through the Bible, and I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible and show you what we believe and why we believe it. We're going to look at a lot of Bible tonight, all right? So I hope you're ready to study the Bible together. But we're talking about the Trinity, and here's our doctrinal statement in regards to the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. The three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. The three are all equally God and eternal, meaning that they have eternally existed as three persons. The three members of the Godhead voluntarily submit themselves under a chain of command. We acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. We reject partialism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. We reject polytheism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a separate God. We reject oneness, the belief that each member of the Godhead is the same person playing different roles. Now, that's a pretty lengthy doctrinal statement, but the reason for it is because there's so many attacks on the Trinity today. We want to be very clear about what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to spend tonight just kind of breaking this statement down to you and proving it to you from the Bible. And we'll start in 1 John 5:7, which is probably the most famous and the most quintessential verse on the Trinity in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I want you to notice that the Bible says about the Trinity that there are three that are one. There are three persons that are one God, and that's what we believe about the Trinity, that God exists in three persons. We believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that God exists, that there is one God that exists in three persons, and the three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we see them there in 1 John 5:7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to take the time because we've been looking at a lot of very similar verses over the last several weeks. But if you go to John chapter 1, you have defined the Word as the Son, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But let me just show you from different passages that the Bible teaches that there are three members of the Trinity. Go to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. Matthew chapter 28. And we can spend the whole night just looking at verses that reference all three members of the Godhead. There's so many of them throughout the Bible, but I'm just going to show you a few just to make the point. We believe that there is one God that exists in three persons. We believe that there is one God that exists in three persons. And I want you to notice that throughout the Bible, we see these three persons. And we saw it there in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, these are the words of Jesus. This is Jesus giving the Great Commission. And when he's giving instructions in regards to how we should baptize, he names all three members of the Trinity. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we see there are three separate members of the Godhead reference, the three members of the Trinity. And that's why when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we see the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In 1 John 5:7, we saw the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You're there in Matthew. You're going to go Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And you know, we're going to look at a lot of passages, so just kind of be ready to look at a lot of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm just showing you verses right now that highlight this idea. One God that exists in three persons of the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 13, and look at verse number 14. The Bible says this, the grace of, notice who's referenced in this verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So notice how in this verse, the three separate members of the Godhead are all referenced. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And we could look at other verses. I'm not going to, just continue the point. But there's so many verses that that reference for us these three members of the Godhead because we believe that God exists in three persons, that there are three members of the Godhead. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians 13. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would, just earlier in the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me talk about the next part of our statement. So, number one, we believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. The three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we looked at several verses that showed you those three members of the Godhead. Here's number two, or the second part of our Trinity statement. The three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. So we believe that the three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons. It is not oneness, and we'll talk more about that later in the sermon, but it is not that there's one person playing three different roles. No, we believe that there are three distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body and intellect and will. It is one God that exists in three persons. So I'm going to just show you some verses about this, and obviously There's a lot of debate, you know, as to whether the Son is a person, well, not the Son, good night, the Father as a person, and especially the Holy Spirit as a person. We talked about that last week, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to, I will spend a little bit of time on it. But, you know, it should be obvious that Jesus was a person. We shouldn't have to spend too much time proving that, but I'll just give you one verse just as a reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it," he says, "in the person of Christ." So he refers to the person of Christ. And obviously, Jesus was a man, the man Christ Jesus. He was a person that walked on this earth. So we know that God, the Son, is a person. And I preached a whole sermon on the eternal sonship of Christ, and I'm not going to re-preach that or go through all that. But let me show you just a couple of verses on the subject of God the Father as a person. Go to the book of Hebrews, if you would, Hebrews chapter 1. If you go towards the end of the Old Testament, you have James, and then, right before James, you have the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Hebrews 1 is a passage we've been referencing a lot when we've been talking about the doctrine of the Godhead, because there's a lot in Hebrews that deals with this. But I just want you to see it again. Reference to God the Father as a person, because God the Son is a person, obviously, and we even see a reference where Paul refers to the person of Christ. And then in Hebrews 1, in verse 1, the Bible says this, God. Now, God here is God the Father, and I'm going to prove that to you here in a minute. But, you know, my position and my belief is this, that just in general, when you see God referenced throughout the Bible, if it's not something in the context that's specifically telling you it's the Son or specifically telling you it's the Holy Spirit, you know, I believe in general when you see God just referenced in general that it's God the Father who's being referenced. And in Hebrews 1:1, we see God, and then the context tells us that it's God the Father. Because notice Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. So who has in these last days spoken unto us? God, right? God, Hebrews 1:1. God hath in these last days spoken unto us, notice these words, by his Son. By whose Son? By God's Son, by God the Father's Son. So we see how Hebrews 1:1 is God the Father, and he hath spoken, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The his there is referring to God the Father, whom he, God the Father, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he, God the Father, made the world. Notice verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? God the Father's glory. And the express image. So notice it says that the Son was the brightness of the Father's glory, of his glory, and the Son was the express image of his, God the Father's, person. So here we have a verse that is referring to God the Father as a person. And it says that Jesus was the express, was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Go to the book of Job, if you would. Keep your place in Hebrews, because we're going to come back to it. So put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, if you would, and go to Job chapter 13. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right before the book of Psalms, you have the book of Job, Job chapter 13. And this is a verse that I just happened to notice when I was studying for the Wednesday night sermon coming up this week. This is actually Job 13, which is the chapter we're going to be in on Wednesday night. I want you to notice that this, there's a reference here to God as a person as well. Job 13, look at verse 7. Job 13, verse 7, "Will ye speak wickedly for God?" And this is Job speaking to his friends, because they're speaking on behalf of God. He says, "Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him?" So he's saying, you know, why are you guys talking wickedly for God? Why are you talking deceitfully for him? For who? For God. Notice verse 8. This is Job speaking. Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? So notice, he says, why are you speaking wickedly for God? Why are you talking deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person, referring to God? So here's another verse that is talking about God the Father. It's talking about God as a person. He says, will ye contend for God? So obviously God the Son is a person, and then God the Father is a person. And we've talked about this in the last week's sermon, but I'll just give you, we'll just look at it again. God the Holy Spirit is a person. Go to Luke chapter number 3 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 3. And I'd encourage you to just, you know, jot these things down and for your own personal study, and you can teach this to others, of course. Luke chapter 3. And I mentioned this last week, but I did an entire 10-part sermon series on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I preached 10 sermons. It's a series I did on a Sunday night called By My Spirit. It was in March or in the spring of 2019. And in that sermon, I preached a sermon entitled The Person of the Holy Spirit. And I went through a whole full-length sermon and showed from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person. Because some people teach that the Holy Spirit is a force or an energy. You know, and they try to make it this mystical type, the force be with you type stuff. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. And in that sermon, you know, I talked about and I showed from the Bible how the Holy Spirit has a body. We're going to look at that verse here in a minute. And how the Holy Spirit has a will, and how the Holy Spirit communicates, and how the Holy Spirit has intellect. He's capable of thought or reason, and how the Holy Spirit has emotions. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can, so the question is, does a force have emotions? Does a force like gravitational pull or like a magnetic pull have emotion? Does a force have intellect? Is it capable of thought and reasoning? Does a force communicate with people and talk to people? Does a force have a will, where it wants to do certain things? Does a magnetic force have a body? And we talked about that the Holy Spirit is a person. But I'll just show you one verse. We saw it last week. We'll look at it again, Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, and notice, at the baptism of Christ, we see again the three members of the Trinity are all present. Jesus, who's the Son, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Notice verse 22, and the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, descended in a bodily shape. So notice, he descends in a body, in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven. Now the voice from heaven is the Father, notice, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So at the baptism of Christ, we have the Son being baptized. We have the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove. And we have a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So we see all three members of the Godhead are all present for the baptism of Christ, are all represented. So look, we don't believe in oneness, all right? Jesus is not some sort of ventriloquist where he's getting baptized and he's like, thou art my beloved Son, or something, you know, and he's like tricking people and they're like, oh, what is he talking? You know, this is God the Father in heaven speaking. He's present at the baptism of his Son. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. So we see that all three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, their own intellect, their own will. It is one God that exists in three persons. You're there in Luke. Go to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Right after Luke, you have the book of John. John chapter 5. So I said, number one, we believe in the... And I'm just working... We're just working through our doctrinal statement. Number one, we believe in the Trinity, which is a belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. The three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. Here's point number three, or the third section of our doctrinal statement. The three members of the Godhead are all equally God. The three members of the Godhead are all God. The Son is God. Obviously, God the Father is God. But you know what? The Son is also God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And again, we've looked at this over the last several weeks, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I preached three full sermons on the deity of Christ, if you want to go back and listen to those. But let's just look at a couple of verses for it. John 5:18, notice what the Bible says, "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father," notice these words, "making himself equal with God." So notice that the Son is equal with God. He's equally God. He's as much God as the Father is. You don't have to turn here. Philippians 2:5, I'll just read this for you. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So the three members of the Godhead are all equally God. One is not more God than the other. And oftentimes people don't think of the Holy Spirit because people think of the Holy Spirit as some sort of like force or pull or energy. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is God. And go to Acts, if you would. You're there in John. Just flip over to the book of Acts. We saw this already, but let's look at it again. Acts chapter 5. When you cover multiple sermons on the Godhead, you end up, you know, overlapping a lot of different things, which is fine. It's good for us to hear things over and over again. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. There's lots of ways we could prove that the Holy Spirit is God. This is just the easiest, you know, in my opinion, for a sermon like this where we're covering so many other things. If we wanted to, we could go and look at how the Holy Spirit is the creator, the Holy Spirit gives life, the Holy Spirit, you know, is omniscient, is eternal, is all-powerful. He has all the attributes of God because he is God. Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost." So notice Ananias is lying to the Holy Ghost. "And to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men." Because remember in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now he's saying, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he says, you're lying to the Holy Ghost in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, you're lying to God. Why would he say that? Because the Holy Ghost is God. Because all three members of the Godhead are equally God. God the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They are all equally God. Here's the fourth section of our doctrinal statement. And it is this. Not only are the three members of the Godhead all equally God, but the three members of the Godhead are eternal. They are equal and they are eternal, meaning that they have eternally existed as three persons. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I think you kept your place in Hebrews, and you might have kept your place in John. I can't remember. But if you can do it, keep your place in Isaiah as well, because we're going to leave Isaiah, and we're going to come back to it. Isaiah chapter 40. And all three members of the Godhead are eternal. Because again, there are beliefs today where people will say, you know, that the Father, he had a son, but the Son has not always existed. Now, I preached a whole sermon on the eternal sonship of Christ, and we completely demolished that from the Bible. And I'm not going to do that tonight, again. But the point is this, all three members of the Godhead are eternal. They've always existed. They've eternally existed as three persons. And by the way, they've only existed as three persons. Because some people will say, well, God could have manifested himself however he chose to manifest himself as three. He could have manifested himself as six. No, this isn't Hinduism. OK, Okay? This isn't just God does what, you know, just manifests himself however he wants. No, he's eternally existed as three persons. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Notice what the Bible says. Has thou not known, Isaiah 40, 28, has thou not known, has thou not heard? Notice these words. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So there we see that God is everlasting, the everlasting God. And then we see other of his natural attributes, the creators of the ends of the earth. Notice, fainteth not. He doesn't get tired. Why? Because he's omnipotent. Neither is weary. He doesn't get weary because he's omnipotent. There is no searching of his understanding. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. So we see the attributes of God just in this verse, but notice he's referred to as the everlasting God. So God the Father is everlasting, right? The everlasting Father, that phrase is in the Bible, and we'll talk about that later on in the sermon. But also the Son is eternal. Go to Micah chapter 5. If you're there in Isaiah, keep your place in Isaiah if you're able to do that, and go to Micah. So you're going to go past Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you can find Jonah, you have the book of Micah. Right after that, Micah chapter 5. So God the Father is eternal, everlasting, but also God the Son is eternal. And again, I preached a whole sermon on that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. You're welcome to go back and check out the sermon on the eternal sonship of Christ. But I'll just give you this one verse. Micah 5:2 is a very well-known prophecy of Jesus. There's no argument that this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, everybody agrees this is about Christ. Micah 5:2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, you know, who do we know that was born in Bethlehem? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. So notice, there's one who's coming forth out of Bethlehem that is to be ruler in Israel. Notice what it says. This is about Jesus. Whose going forth have been from of old. Then notice these words. From everlasting. So this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. But the Bible says that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Meaning, he's gone forth from everlasting. He's always existed. He's been from everlasting. And by the way, this is why Jesus would say, before Abraham was, I am. Because he is from everlasting. He always has been. So God the Son is eternal. And then we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal as well. Go back to Hebrews if you would, if you kept your place there. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through, notice these words, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So notice, we have the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. We have the Son who was from everlasting. And then we have the eternal Spirit. So we believe that the three members of the Godhead are eternal, meaning they have eternally existed as three persons. Jesus never came into being. He was never created. The firstborn of, when he's referred to as the firstborn of creation or the firstborn, that's a reference to his body. And we talked about that in a different sermon. But he has always been the Son. The Father has always been the Father. The Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. Go back to the book of John, if you would. John chapter number 5. So like I said, we're taking this long doctrinal statement because we want the statement to just cover everything. And I'm breaking it up for you and just proving it to you from the Bible why we believe these things. We believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons, The three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. The three members of the Godhead are all equally God, and the three members of the Godhead are eternal, meaning that they have eternally existed as three persons. Here's point number five, or part number five of this statement. The three members of the Godhead, though all equally God, voluntarily submit themselves under a chain of command. So in the Trinity, you have the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. And those three are equally God, and they're eternal. They've always existed. But they choose voluntarily to submit themselves in a chain of command, to submit themselves to an authority. So God the Son, Jesus, voluntarily submits himself to God the Father. John chapter 5, are you there? Look at verse 30. Let's look at a couple of verses to prove this. John 5 and verse 30. This is what Jesus said. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Notice what he says. He says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. So notice, Jesus here is referring to the fact that he and the Father have different wills. So how could they be the same person if they have different wills? If they're the same person, they'd have one will. But he says, look, I have a will as the Son, and the Father has a will as the Father. And he says, though I'm equally God and eternally God, just like the Father, he submits himself to the will of the Father. And by the way, praise the Lord for it, because Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. He said, I don't want to die. Because remember, he was a human. And in his humanity, he said, I don't want to go through the shame of the cross. But what did he say? He said, not my will, but thine be done. So we see that the Father and the Son can have different wills, because they're different members, different persons of the Godhead. But yet the Son, the Bible says, Jesus said that he always does what pleases the Father. He chooses to voluntarily submit himself to the Father. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians 11, you're there in John. You've got the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And sometimes women, they don't like this passage, right? Because it's like, you know, they're always trying to put us under the man, right? But notice, the Bible says, and the head of Christ is God. So notice how, in the same way that a wife is supposed to submit herself to her husband, Jesus, as a son, submits himself to his Father. So look, there's nothing degrading about submission. There's nothing, it doesn't make you inferior. The Father is greater than the Son in his position. He's not more God than the Son is. He's not greater. Look, they're equally God. They're equally eternal. But in his position as the Father, He is greater than the Son. He is the head. The head of Christ is God. So look, a wife is not inferior as a being, right? As a human being, she's not inferior to her husband because she submits to her husband. Just like Jesus is not inferior, he's God. He's equally God. He's eternally God. But yet he chooses to submit himself to the Father. Look, a child is not inferior as a being to his parents when he submits or when she submits, but he is inferior in position. An employee is not inferior as a human being to a human employer, but he is inferior in the chain of command, in his position. So the Father is greater than the Son in his position. The head of Christ is God. And in fact, if you continue studying there in 1 Corinthians and you get to the part about the millennial reign, it talks about how at the end of the millennial reign, Jesus will deliver the kingdom up to his Father. And he just submits himself to the authority of the Father. So we see that the Son voluntarily submits himself to God the Father. But not only that, go back to John, if you would, John chapter 16. And we're going to be in John a lot, so just keep your place there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 16. Not only does the Son submit himself to the Father, God the Son submit himself to God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit voluntarily submits himself to God the Son. So this is the chain of command. You know, sometimes we refer to God the Father as the first member of the Godhead, and the Son is the second member of the Godhead, and the Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. It's not that the Holy Spirit is less God or inferior, but in the chain of command, he's number three. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit voluntarily submits himself to the Son, and the Son voluntarily submits himself to the Father. John 16, are you there? Look at verse 13. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says. He says, howbeit when he, notice, not a force, but a person, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he, the Holy Spirit, notice these words, shall not speak of himself. Now, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself, the word of there is referring to source, not subject. Okay, when it says that he shall not speak of himself, it doesn't mean that he's never going to speak about himself. Because obviously the Holy Spirit gave us scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible records the Holy Ghost, okay? So when it's talking about he shall not speak of himself, it's not referring to subject, it's referring to source. The of there is saying that the Holy Spirit is not just going to start speaking. He's only going to speak what the Son wants him to speak. He says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's only going to speak from the Bible. So if the Holy Ghost is telling you to do things, you know, quote unquote, that the Bible doesn't say, and you're hearing an audible voice, I don't know what spirit that is, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice verse 14. He shall glorify me. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So notice how God, the Holy Spirit, voluntarily submits himself to God the Son. And God the Son voluntarily submits himself to God the Father. And they're all equally God. They're all equal. They're all eternal. So there is a chain of command when it comes to the Trinity. Go to Colossians, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. If you're there in John, you have Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here's part number 6. So not only do we believe that the three members of the Godhead are equally God and eternal, they've always existed, eternally existed as three persons, we also believe that the three members of the Godhead, though all equally God, voluntarily submit themselves under a chain of command. Here's part 6. We acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. Now, what that means is, you say, what does that mean? We acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. We reject partialism. Partialism is the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. Now, go to Colossians chapter 2, and let me just kind of explain this a little bit. Because a lot of times what happens is that we, as human beings, have a problem with just accepting things from the Bible by faith. There are some things that you're just not going to understand. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And there are just some things that we're not going to get. We're going to look at it later in the sermon. But the Bible says that God is higher, His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher. We can't expect to just understand everything that the Bible says. Now, we can understand a lot of it through the Holy Spirit, and we can learn a lot of it. But there's some things that we just have to accept by faith. We just have to accept it by faith. And when you look at the Trinity, and you try to teach the Trinity, and, you know, what I've learned when it comes to teaching the Trinity, everybody always wants to use these illustrations and whatever, and the illustrations end up falling apart, and people end up getting more confused than when you started. You know, I just like to use Bible terminology and biblical words, and it's just, I believe, clear to say we believe in one God that exists in three persons. There's one God that exists in three persons. But a lot of times what happens is that we want to make the Trinity make sense to us. So then people, they start, you know, coming up with these different ways of looking at it or thinking about it. Some of it is not evil. It's not that they're bad people. They just want it to make sense. So they'll teach the Trinity in this way where it's like it's three parts that come together to make up one God. And, you know, what their partialism is basically teaching that God the Father, you know, if we had like a pie, God the Father is just one-third of God. And God the Son is one-third of God. And God the Holy Spirit is one-third of God. And they come together to make up one God. The problem with that is that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not teach that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or part of God, and they come together to make up God. The Bible teaches that each member is all God and all of God. Colossians chapter 2, are you there? Look at verse 9. This is one of the most clear verses on this. This is about Jesus, Colossians 2, 9, and it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The Bible says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that word Godhead, what that word means is divinity. Divinity is what God is. God is divine. And the Bible says about Jesus that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there. Acts 17, verse 29, Paul said this, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." So he says, look, the Godhead is not a statue. It's not gold and silver and stone. He says the Godhead, he says divinity is not something physical that you bow down to. That's the same word being used, Godhead. And he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Look, the Bible says that Jesus was all God. And see, sometimes if you really want to get into semantics, people say, "Oh, well, we believe that, you know, because we believe that Jesus is one part of God, but all of Jesus was all God." And it's like, you know, so his one-third is all God. Well, here's the thing. Here's what we believe. I'm just telling you what we believe here at Radio Baptist Church. We believe that Jesus is all God and all of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus was all of God. And in the Father is all of God. And in the Son is all of God. Because there's one God that exists in three persons. Go to John chapter number 10. John chapter 10. And this is where our minds start trying to like, well, we got to make this fit like a puzzle. We got to make all the puzzle pieces fit. But here's the thing. God is not a puzzle. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Now, at this point is where the oneness crowd begins to take a lot of verses out of context. Because they begin to look at a lot of these verses that are teaching that, hey, Jesus is all God and all of God. And they'll say, see, that verse proves that the Trinity is a lie and there's just one person playing three different roles. you know. And what they basically think that God is just one person that has like a personality disorder. And sometimes he thinks he's the Father, and sometimes he thinks he's the Son, and sometimes he thinks he's the Spirit. But look, I've already spent 45 minutes or whatever, 35 minutes of the sermon proving to you that they are three separate persons. So when we look at these verses that say, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, you know, what we take away from that is that, look, God, the each member of the Godhead is all God and all of God, not a part of God. John 10:30, notice what Jesus said. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, that sounds a lot like these three are one, right? I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. See, when he said, I and my Father are one, the Jews knew exactly what he meant by that. And they took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they understood exactly what he meant when he said, I and my Father are one. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look at verse 8. John chapter 14 and verse 8. John 14 and verse 8, the Bible says this. Philip saith unto him, this is Philip speaking to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now again, a oneness person is going to take this verse and say, see, Jesus is the Father in the sense that Jesus is the same person the Father is. But here's the problem with that. We have all these other verses that specifically tell us they're three separate persons. Look, when you study the Bible, you can't, and this is how false religions begin. They take one verse out of context and say, well, this one verse sounds like it's saying this. But you got to study the whole Bible. And when all of the Bible is telling you, no, they're three separate persons, the three persons have existed, then you look at this verse and he says, I and my Father are one. You say, well, what is that referring to? He's referring to the fact that in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Look, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you want to see God? You're looking at him. I'm all God and I'm all of God. He wasn't saying I am the person of the Father, but here's what Jesus is saying. I'm the same God that the Father is. Because there's one God that exists in three persons, and if you're looking at the second person of the Godhead, he says, because the Father is invisible. No man has seen God at any time, referring to the Father. He said, if you're looking at the second person of the Godhead, you're looking at God. He said, I am God, I am all of God, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says, He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He wasn't saying I'm the same person that the Father is. But he was saying I am the same God that the Father is. There's only one God. So we acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God. When Philip was looking at Jesus, Jesus didn't say, well, here's the thing, Philip. You're looking at one-third of God right here. You're looking at him, one-third of God. He said, no, you're looking at God. He said, I am God, I am all God, and I'm all of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. We reject partialism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. And again, we like that because that makes sense to us. But you know what? God, we just have to realize that when the Bible says, whatever the Bible says, I'm going to go with the Bible. And whether I understand it or not, maybe one day I will, but I'm just going to believe it and accept it by faith. Go to Isaiah 44. So we reject that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. We reject partialism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. Here's part number 7. We reject polytheism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a separate God. And this is what the Mormons believe. And this is what the heathen believe. But see, there's these extremes, right? When we can't understand the Trinity, some people go to the extreme and say, No, they're just one person. But to believe that they're one person, you have to reject so much of Scripture that clearly teaches that they're three persons. One God that exists in three persons. And then other people, they want to go to this other extreme just because it makes sense. Okay, well, I don't understand how one God could exist in three persons, so they must just be three different gods. Well, that's polytheism. That's heathenism. The Bible teaches, it's clear that there's one God. Isaiah 44, I'll give you a couple of verses on that. Look at verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. He says, and beside me, there is no God. And by the way, Jesus said that in the book of Revelation. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Here, we have the Lord, and I believe this is all three. This is referring to God. I am the first and the last. And then he says this, and beside me, there is no God. So look, one God that exists in three persons is not three gods. And we also don't believe it's one God that exists in one person who has three different personalities. That's oneness. We reject that too. So what is the belief in the Trinity? The belief in Trinity is this. There's one God that exists in three persons. You say, I don't understand that. You don't need to understand it. You just need to accept it by faith because that's what the Bible says. We reject polytheism. You don't have to turn here. Keep your place right there in Isaiah. We're going to come right back to it. Go to the book of John, John chapter 8. But while you turn there, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And again, so the oneness crowd, they love these verses because they're like, no, there's only one God. There's only one God. Yeah, there's only one God. That doesn't mean that there's only one person. There's one God, and that one God exists in three persons. And you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, do you understand that? No. You know, and I don't expect to. Maybe one day we will. I think in heaven we probably will. But here's what I can tell you. I can prove to you from the Bible. There's one God that exists in three persons. And those three are eternal. They've always existed. They're equal. They are not the same person, but they are the same God. There's only one God, which is why Jesus says, hey, you're looking at God. That's why Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the God. Not one-third of God, all the fullness dwells in him. Because there's only one God. Here's part number 8. We reject oneness. And I've already been bringing that up. And obviously, the battle right now when it comes to Trinity is oneness. And not just in our movement, but just in general. I don't know if you've noticed, but out soul winning, it seems like a lot more people than used to are bringing up this oneness. So it seems like this is definitely becoming a thing. The church just right over here is a oneness church. The oneness Pentecostal Spanish church, just right in the same parking lot as us. And they have this verse on their wall, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, but they take that as one person. So number 8, we reject oneness. The belief that each member of the Godhead is the same person playing different roles. So we don't believe that it's one person playing different roles. It's one God that exists in three persons. Let me just show this to you, John chapter 8. There's lots of verses to disprove this, but I'll just show you John 8. John 8, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, this is a Pharisee speaking to Jesus, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. The word whence means from what place I came. And whither I go. The word whither means to what place I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Look at verse 15. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. Now notice what Jesus says. Because look, if oneness is true, and there one God is just one person playing different roles, because that's what oneness teaches. It's one person, and sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. And some will teach that it has to do with time. You know, in the Old Testament, he was the Father, and in the Gospels, he was the Son, and the book of Acts, he was the Holy Spirit. But look, if these things are true, then John 8 would mean that Jesus is insane. Now look, we've talked about this. There is no gray area with Jesus. He said too much about himself. Jesus was either who he said he was or he was a crazy man. You can't say, oh, he's a good man, but he's not God. Look, if he's not God, then he's crazy. Because look at what he says, John 8, 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, because they said, he's coming on and saying, look, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm here to save you from your sins. And they say, well, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. They're saying, yeah, you're saying that about yourself. And then he says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. He says, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Notice verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. He says, for I am not alone. He says, look, it's not just me with this testimony. But I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law. The testimony of two men is true. Now he's using the law against them. He's saying, look, the law says that the testimony of two men is true. Then he says this in verse 18. He says, I am one what? I'm one man, I'm one person giving the testimony that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, your law says that the testimony of two men is true, so I've got two men, two different persons testifying. He says, I'm one and the Father's another one. I mean, clearly teaching that there are two separate persons. Look, if oneness is true, then Jesus is insane. Or just a liar. I mean, could this hold up in a court of law? I've got two witnesses to the fact that he killed her. Who are the two witnesses? Me and me. In fact, I got three, me, myself, and I. Well, that doesn't work. You know, you can't say it's one person. Well, sometimes I'm the Father and sometimes I'm the Son. No, we reject oneness. The belief that each member of the Godhead is the same person playing different roles, it's clear in the Bible. It's clear in the Bible that they are three separate and distinct persons. And you say, well, then what about all these verses where it sounds like it's just one God? Where Jesus is saying, I and my Father are one. Where the Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, what do you do with that? You know, sometimes people try to throw that in your face, like, what are you going to do with that? It's like, I'm not going to do anything with that. I love that. That's the word of God. Yeah. What about all these verses that make it sound like it's just one God? You know why they make it sound like it's just one God? Because it is just one God. Yeah. But it's not one person. It's one God that exists in three persons, the Trinity. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at the infamous Isaiah 9:6 as we finish up. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Bible says this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Now look, this is again a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody argues the fact that this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, this verse deals with two different aspects. One is the millennial reign of Christ. When it says the government shall be upon his shoulder, that is referring to the fact that one day he will rule and reign upon this earth during the millennial reign. But this verse is also dealing with the deity of Christ, because he says the Mighty God, right? So this child that was born, this son that was given, was not just a human being like you and I. The Bible says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, here's what's interesting, because people get really afraid ever since the oneness fight about this verse. Like, you know, how are we going to explain this verse away? And look, I try to be very careful about ever trying to explain any verse away. If I don't know what a verse means, then I'm just going to say, well, look, the Bible's right, and we're all wrong. If there's one thing I know is right, it's the Word of God. Now, you know, you say, well, what is this referring to? Well, it's referring to the deity of Christ. And Isaiah 9:6 is referring to the entire Godhead, all three of them. And by the way, they're all referenced in this verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, is the Son, Jesus. The everlasting Father is a reference to God the Father. And I believe that. I realize some people say that's not a reference to the God the Father. That's not the position I take. If that's the position you take, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But, you know, I believe the everlasting Father is referring to God the Father, the eternal God. And he's referenced here. And then how about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is not specifically referenced, but it talks about the counselor. What's a counselor? A counselor is someone who gives counsel or someone who teaches. Well, what does the Holy Ghost do? He guides us in all truth. He will teach us. The same anointing teacheth you. So we have the counselor, the Prince of Peace. Of course, the Prince is referring to Jesus, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So we see that even in this verse, all three, I mean, the Son and the Father are referenced, and we see that even the Holy Ghost can be referenced here through attributes of peace and the fact that he's a counselor. And they're all full of wonder, wonderful. So we see that it mentions or it references all three of the members of the Godhead. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, you know, a couple of years ago or several years ago, I can't remember now, this whole oneness fight blew up, right? And what the oneness crowd started doing is because preachers like me and my friends, which are all Trinitarians, you know, had all preached at some point from Isaiah 9:6. And they started finding all these clips where we're preaching through Isaiah 9:6, and they were just cutting out these little clips where we're saying, Jesus is the Father. And we're here in Isaiah 9:6, and they're saying, see, those guys are teaching oneness. And they're trying to say that we taught oneness and that we're a bunch of hypocrites because we just don't like Tyler Baker or something, you know. We just don't want to admit it, but we taught oneness or whatever. But here's what you need to understand, okay? Whenever you hear somebody preach and teach, you need to be listening to what they're saying, but you also need to be listening to what they mean by what they're saying. Because the funny thing is that in all those sermons that they found clips where we were saying Jesus is the Father, they're like, see, they were teaching oneness. If you listen to all those sermons, because I took the time to listen to all those sermons, the ones that were available, every single preacher preached against oneness in those sermons. So they're saying, well, look, they said Jesus is the Father. That means they believe in oneness. And then we're preaching against oneness in the exact same sermon. A lot of times, right after making that point. Because look, when we preached Isaiah 9:6 and we said Jesus is the Father, if you would have walked up to one of us and said, so do you believe that Jesus is the same person that the Father is? We would have said, no. Well, then what do you mean? Here's what we mean. Here's what the verse means. Jesus is the same God that the Father is. The Father is the same God that the Holy Spirit is. Jesus came unto us, a child was born, unto us a son is given, and he wasn't just a man, he was God. He wasn't just a part of God, he was all of God. He was all God and all of God. This is referring to all deity, which is why Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've not seen the person of the Father, but you've seen the same God that the Father is, because God is one God that exists in three persons. So this is what the verse is talking about. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And look, you need to be careful to make sure, because sometimes we want to, you know, have a certain narrative, so we just take words people say, but we should always be careful to also try to identify what they mean by those words. Now, obviously, today, with the whole oneness crowd and everybody's taking clips and trying to use them against you, you know, I think it's good that we're all trying to be clear and careful with our wording. But look, in every area, even, you know, we've talked about this in the past, even when it comes to repenting of your sins, just because some preacher gets up and uses the word repent doesn't mean that they're just a full-blown heretic. You know, our job is then to go and figure out, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by repent? And sometimes people, you know, you ask people, like, people will say to me, like, you know, salvation is believe and repent, and God will save you. And I was like, what do you mean by repent? And I've literally had people say to me, I don't know, that's just a thing you say. You know, it's like, they don't mean anything. But look, when you follow up, and they're like, oh, here's what I mean, parentheses, turn from your sin. Okay, then don't excuse it. You understand that? Sometimes you got to follow up a little bit and figure out, well, what do you mean by that? And if what they mean by that is not right, then you have to condemn it. See, when the oneness crowd said Jesus the Father, they meant Jesus was the same person the Father is. Well, that's wrong. But if you hear some old IFB preacher in Isaiah 9:6 say Jesus the Father, don't just assume their oneness. Because they might just be saying that, you know, and what they mean by that is what we meant by it, which is that Jesus is the same God that the Father is. There's only one God. But look, here's the point. The point is that Isaiah 9:6, these are the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. Nobody disagrees Isaiah 9:6 about Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that this son who was given, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. So we don't need to excuse that or try to explain that away. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, do you believe that they're the same person? Look, I spent an hour proving to you that we don't believe that. But it's one God that exists in three persons. And the reason you have verses like Isaiah 9:6, the reason you have verses like John 14, the reason you have verses like Colossians 2:9 is because there is a unity in the Trinity. It's not just three. There are three that are one. How are they one? They are one in the sense that there is one God. How are they three? In the sense that they are three persons. Three persons that are eternal, equal, that have always existed. But you find verses like Isaiah 9:6. You find verses like Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. They are one because there's only one God. So we believe in the Trinity. The Trinity is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. And when we get to verses like Isaiah 9:6, look, don't let that scare. This is a great Christmas verse. We use this in Christmas. You know, you say, well, what is this referring to? The mighty God, the everlasting Father. It's referring to the fact that when Jesus came, he was all God and all of God. Because there's only one God. So let me just kind of end tonight by, well, actually, go to Isaiah 55, if you would. Isaiah 55. And look at verse 9. We'll read one more verse, but let me end by just reading our full Trinity doctrinal statement. We believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. The three persons are members of the Godhead, are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons, each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. The three members of the Godhead are equally God, and the three members of the Godhead are eternal, meaning that they have eternally existed as three persons. The three members of the Godhead, though all equally God, voluntarily submit themselves under a chain of command. We acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. We reject partialism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. We reject polytheism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a separate God. We reject oneness, the belief that each member of the Godhead is the same person playing different roles. And if you say, well, yeah, but it still doesn't make sense in my mind. Isaiah 55 and verse 9 is the verse for you. The Bible says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look, if you could just understand everything about God, I think it's good that there's some things we just don't understand about God. Because God is bigger than us. He's smarter than us. He's stronger than us. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. You say, I can't square away this whole puzzle. I don't have to square it away. I can tell you this, though. It's one God that exists in three persons. And when you have verses where Jesus is saying, well, I'm one person and the Father is another person, we say amen, because it's one God that exists in three persons. And when you have verses where he's saying, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's only one of us. I and my Father are one. We say amen because it's one God that exists in three persons. This is the Trinity. One God that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Let's bow our heads and have a little prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I realize that there are some things we're just not going to understand. And some things, when you preach sermons like this, some things people are just, certain statements, certain things are not going to, not everybody's going to like or want to say it in that way. And that's fine. We understand that. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to just always come to the Bible and realize that the Bible's always right. And no matter what scripture we're looking at, if it's in our King James Bible, it's the word of God. Now, we may be looking at it wrong. We may be understanding it wrong. But if it's God's word, these are the words which the Holy Ghost speaketh. And Lord, help us to just have a belief, to believe in the Trinity. One God that exists in three persons. Help us not to try to go to these logical extremes of, well, maybe it's one person, or maybe it's three parts, or maybe it's three gods. And help us to just believe and have faith in what the Bible says. There's one God that exists in three persons. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.